Yeah, that's worthy.
And every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Those are some heavy words, aren't they, church? Don't forget what we're amening to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, if you would open up either your Bible or the Pew Bible to Leviticus chapter 19. We're back in Leviticus. After last week, we were glad to have David and Tiffany Lamb and their families. They work for Wycliffe Bible Translators stationed out of Papua New Guinea, and they shared as a little update. It's been 5 years since they've been stateside, and so they shared a little update about what's been happening as well as preparing for their relaunch that will take place in January. I don't know about you, but I love it when people from the mission field come in and share a little bit of their perspective, because it just encourages me about what God is doing, not just in Bellevue, but around the globe. And it challenges me too. Like over that individual that would walk 9 hours to record 3 verses of scripture, or that person that was reading Revelation 21 and just kept breaking down because he was in this realization that Jesus is coming and coming soon and he wanted to be ready for that. Or even just challenged by the runaways and landing strips of some of the places that David has had to navigate through as a part of that translation work at Papua New Guinea. Challenged, encouraged always by those that share of what God's doing, not just in our little sphere, but around this bigger part of the globe there. And so glad to have the Lambs with us last week. This week, we're returning back to our sermon series with Leviticus in mind after covering Leviticus 18 2 weeks ago. And that was that heavy chapter of Leviticus as we dealt with human sexuality and God's design for human sexuality. As God the creator and God the copyright owner and God out of his care for us, knowing that intimate area of life and the power and the potential for good or bad in that intimate area of life, he's given us some instructions in his user manual about how to use that best. And so we covered that 2 weeks ago. This week we're in that next chapter, Leviticus chapter 19, same kind of a flavor of a feel. These are holiness instructions for his people, that many of which are matched in the New Testament. So we're going to do this a little bit differently today, okay? Did not want to do this 2 weeks ago. We'll do this with Leviticus chapter 19, and that is that we're going to make this a little bit more interactive. So there's going to be a various. Leviticus 18 dealt with all human sexuality matters. In Leviticus 19, you get a variety, a potpourri section of all sorts of instruction there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this, and then we're going to try a sermon where we're scratching where we're itching, okay? And so if there's something in there that, hey, that sounds odd, or I'm a little confused, or what's meant by that, preacher man, you just, there might be pencils, or you just put your little finger there, or you've got pens that you can write a little note in your message outline about a verse to return to, and you can ask a question. We are doing a Q&A sermon. Is that dangerous? Is this going to go train wreck style? If it does, we ain't returning to this next week, I'll tell you that. But I think just for the nature of Leviticus 19, it really is a potpourri variety of subjects. And so if you've got a question or confused by something, by all means, this is one of those Sundays that we can ask and that we can engage and we can dialogue together with this. Let me first begin by reading Leviticus 19, and you be not on autopilot reading, but thinking through what is God commanding and why is he commanding this for his people in the book of Leviticus. And so let's turn to God's word. Leviticus 19, verse number 1, page number is 167. Thank you, 167. God's word says this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's a phrase we've come across already in our reading Leviticus, and it's a phrase that we're not done with yet. It's a repeat phrase because in some way the book of Leviticus is about God's holiness. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. We don't talk about holiness enough in the church today. We talk about God's love, and it's true. God is love, but God is also holy. And so love goes through the lines of holy, and as a matter of fact, holiness is used of a major characteristic of God even more than love. You remember the throne room vision of God on his throne and all these angelic creatures before him, and Revelation records we're falling down at the feet of him. And you know what we're chanting out in God's presence? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. He certainly is that, don't get me wrong, but holy, holy, holy. We need to know more about this attribute of God that we're called to live into too. Did you catch that? Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. If we are to represent him well in this world, then we got to learn something about holiness and what is God's holy standards. And I will share with you that this isn't just an Old Testament thing. You remember how there's things that transcend Old Testament and New Testament? Catch the New Testament on some of these matters here in Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Like, holiness is going to take effort at times, but the effort is worth it, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is New Testament language here. Another New Testament verse here, Romans. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, part of what we're to be reaping in this Christian journey is holiness. And holiness isn't a bad word. Don't think of a list of do's and do nots there. Holiness result is eternal life. Holiness is life-giving. We pursue happiness. So often you hear the cliche in planet Earth. Holiness is true happiness. It's not fake smiles on the face. It's just soul smiling that knows your purpose, your place, and under the authority of God, as slaves of God, surrendered, sold out, serving God. This is the lifestyle of holiness that we're invited to as Christ followers. Once again, New Testament. This is written to the church in Ephesus. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard that Christ and were taught in him the accordance of the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Leading up to this passage is all sorts of traits of the old self. Unholy ways to live, you might say. We were taught to put off our old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and, there's that word again, right? Holiness. This is part of the journey that we're on if we're sincere about following Jesus. One more, can I? New Testament still in this. 1 Peter. It should sound very familiar to Leviticus. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Have you heard that before? Because he's quoting from somewhere. Holiness matters in the Christian living. And you want to know the follow-up blunt truth to this? You are going to mess up in this in a million and one ways, too, even as you're trying to pursue this. You know how Leviticus starts? With a series of sacrifices, and some of those sacrifices were saying to God, I'm sorry. Like, holiness is not perfection. Please don't hear this the wrong way. You are an imperfect individual, a sinner saved by grace. The only way that you can make an effort towards holiness is because of God's grace at work in your life. You're going to mess it up at times. And God gives us the blueprint of what to do in our mess-ups too. It involves a series of sacrifices. It involves saying, I'm sorry. And ultimately leaning on that ultimate sacrifice that Jesus did on behalf of sinners like you and I. You hearing this? Holiness isn't an option if you're sincere about following Jesus. It's what we're called to. And you ain't going to get it perfectly. But this is the pursuit. And when we do it imperfectly, we lean in all the harder at Jesus. You want to know the final ticket to this holiness thing? You will be lousy at holiness if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit. You seeing that connection? You think that's a coincidence? Holiness, Holy Spirit. Like, this is what God wants to stir on up inside, from the inside out of you. Can I give you one more New Testament verse on holiness that bridges it all together, this faith in Jesus and this holy direction that we're called to pursue in? Once again, from Ephesians, it says this, right at the opening chapter, to the church in Ephesus, "You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel is rooted in Jesus and what he came to do among us, ultimately forgiving our sins and freeing us to move forward with him. When you believed that gospel of salvation, when you believed, at the moment of belief, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in him, he put something in you. You might not have felt any different. You might not have realized the difference in the moment, or maybe you did. But whatever the case, when you sincerely went to faith to follow him, he followed something up with you, sealed you with his Holy Spirit, who's a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And you have to learn how to understand the Holy Spirit's leading in your life too. I like watching football. I watch the Kansas City Chiefs on occasion, not to see if Taylor Swift is watching them, but because I like to watch the Kansas City Chiefs on occasion. And not a game goes by where you don't hear something about Travis Kelce and Patrick Mahomes, not for the Taylor Swift stuff, okay? Can't overemphasize enough. You're saying you're hating the Swifties there. No, we won't go in there today, okay? But watching the game, Patrick Mahomes, Travis Kelce, they just got this connection between the two. And football commentators are often alluding to it. Like when Mahomes is out of the pocket and the play's breaking down all around him, somehow, someway, he always seems to find number 87, Kelce. And it's because of the practice. It's because of the years. It's because of all the time in the dark film room that now takes center stage in the bright lights there, that these two just have a connection. Because they've taken the time to understand and to know what one another is thinking in key moments on key plays and key games. You know, some of that is what we need to do with the Holy Spirit. Like, if we're to understand the Holy Spirit's guiding and moving in our life, we got to take the time to get to know the Holy Spirit. And he often doesn't lead and guide on the spotlight alone. It's often in those quiet, dark places, the film room of life, where you learn how to read your Bible and to talk to God through prayer and to worship him both publicly and privately. Like, all these are the non-limelight things of life sometimes, where we begin to understand the Holy Spirit's movements and promptings for our life, so that when the moment does come and there's a key life decision that needs to be made, or we're confused about something, or we need empowered for something, we know the connection with the Holy Spirit because we've taken time through the spiritual disciplines to get to know how he leads and prompts and moves. And that's a lifetime pursuit, okay? We're playing for something bigger than a game of football, a ball on a field, right? So it's going to take time, and that's why I think the make every effort there. I told you it's going to be a Q&A, not a monologue. Let's get through this, okay? But I think you need to know that about where we're heading into. Holiness matters in our life. There's help for holiness. It's called the Holy Spirit. We got to get to know him in our life. Make sense? Let's read. I'll just read straight through. You be jotting, okay? Verse 3. "Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I'm the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I'm the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it's eaten on the third day, it's impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I'm the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partial teeth to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers a neighbor's life, I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Did that verse sound familiar to anyone? Like, wasn't that Jesus' words? Did Jesus read Leviticus? Oh, snap, huh? Now we can't just put this book on the shelf. We got to take it seriously all of a sudden, right? You catching this? Why we're studying this? Verse 19, keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a female slave who's promised to another man, but who has been ransomed or given freedom, there must be due punishment. They are not to be put to death because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you're to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut the hair of the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I'm the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritualists, for this will be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I'm the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights and an honest ephah and an honest hin. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. This is the word of God. Like I said, interactive sermon, Q&A, do it in good taste, church, as there are many different ears and many different perspectives involved. But is there a question or a comment or just further dialogue that you would like on any of these verses? And as you're searching away and jotting down some thoughts, let me just lead in with this. So context matters in all things that we study in Scripture, correct? Both the immediate context as well as the biblical context. And so that's why we've gone at length about that slide about civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. Because there are some things in the Old Testament that are dropped in the New Testament. And so they can be dropped for Christians to this day. But there are other things that are upheld Old Testament, upheld New Testament, and are written on the very fabric of who we are as human beings. And those aren't dropped by Christians to this day. We see that moral, ethical arrangement throughout those laws. And so let me give you a context this week, a real quote that I dropped to my son. Ready for it? Don't cross the street. Don't cross the street. I gave that law to my son today. Not today, actually, this week. Excuse me. Don't cross the street. Now, you can assume a variety of things around that statement, right? You heard one statement. You heard one law. Do not cross the street. You can assume a variety of things around that. You ready for the context around that? Because it might sound harsh, like, right? Daddy just trying to bully baby there. Not a command written out of love. Here's the context around it. I'm walking my son to middle school while it's still a little dark in the morning. We went the cheat way. cross the church parking lot rather than through the crosswalks because we were a little late for school that day, okay? Never happens in any other home, happened in ours, okay? So we're walking there, and I see my son just give that little lean when we get to the edge of the church parking lot there, and I see a car that didn't have the lights on, though it was still dusk, beginning to go that way. And so I just said, don't cross the street. My son did not take those comments as just trying to suck the fun out of life. Like, my dad must hate me, and so that's why he doesn't want me to cross it. My son did not, I don't think, have any of that edge towards it. Even though maybe 4,000 years in the future, when we're all riding around in rockets and Jeff Bezos machines and all these different things, right, that someone might hear those comments, rip them out of context, and think, that's just an overbearing parent that's just trying to put a bubble around his kid or something. Instead of, like, the loving intent behind this command, don't cross the street, there was a moment to cross the street, Jeremiah. It just wasn't this moment. And so I think he heard that and understood that, and the interaction that we had, I think, highlights all that, because you know the context around it. 4,000 to the future, and they just hear the comment, they might think some things otherwise. Then in the immediate context, it's, oh, that makes sense. And yes, that was the most loving thing to do in that instance. You catching this? Old Testament context is so important. And understanding the full scope of biblical context is so important. That's what makes sometimes the study of Bible difficult. That's why we point you sometimes to commentaries. That's why it's best to dialogue at points about Scripture, because we get to take, once again, the fuller scope of context in together. And so that's what we're going to try to practice today with Leviticus 19 in mind. And so what are some of these things that we're hearing the statement, we're scratching our head, that maybe it can be helpful if we just dialogue about together for a moment? Albert's got one. Verse 17 there. Is this the one, Albert? Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Is that the one correct? I think sometimes the point behind this is that, first of all, there's a place for frank speech in our speech with one another, huh? It's not just telling the other what they want to hear. Frankness matters. And in this instance there, it seems like neighbor's doing something wrong. And so we are doing wrong with them if we're not frankly rebuking them. Like, sometimes we share in societal wrong when we've got an opportunity sometimes to speak up and don't speak. Is that making sense? And so this is, I think, one of those instructions there. Neighbor doing something wrong. Notice here, neighbor, like personal relationship involved. It's not just shouting at some stranger down the street there that we don't know and we haven't built a relationship with. Catching that? Neighbor. So be in relationship with people. And when you've been in relationship with people, then you've earned the right to speak some tough words and some encouraging words in that relational setting. You catching that? I think that's a little bit different than the shouting match that we sometimes see portrayed on TV. This is neighbor. Relationship behind it and hard truth behind that sometimes too when neighbor is doing something wrong. So good point there, Albert. Good verse to question there. Others, what do we notice? Question we have. From the balcony. Give it, Eli. Eli asks a deep question of what is holiness, and is holiness simply the absence of sin, or is it something else? The word holy actually means to be set apart. And so it's living differently is the language that we might put it in, because Jesus made a difference in our life. And so I think that's the set apartness that we're getting after. That is, yes, turning our back onto certain sinful ways, but it's not just a do not list, right? It's what we're turning to. And ultimately, we want to be a reflection of this being that is holy himself. And that's why it takes his Holy Spirit at work in our life to be holy. So yes, Eli, it's not just an absence of sin. Holiness is a whole new way of life that is living like God, which seems blasphemous unless we understand that God has given himself in us. The only way that holiness is possible is because of the Holy Spirit, and that's the third person of the Trinity. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's God empowering us to live in God-like ways. You catching that? And I think that ties in with very early in the beginning. Genesis 1 says of humanity, in the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created man. I hacked that up a little bit. Look at Genesis 1, 26, 27. You'll get the exact verbiage on it. But we're image bearers, right? We're to represent him. And so that ties into this holiness theme. We can do this. We can represent him because of who's at work in us too. What he's forgiven us from, but also what he's freed us to live into. So hopefully that answers it. If it doesn't, that's why you're in the balcony, okay? Others? Christine? Why does it matter how long your
beard is?
My beard. What verse is this here? 27? Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard. I think this is one of those contextual do not cross the street thing. What I read in commentators prior to this is there were certain haircuts back in the ancient world that were marking yourselves for the worship of other gods, pagan rituals behind it. And if you notice the immediate context behind verse 26, you pointed to verse 27 there, Christine, but verse 26 on up through verse 29 has to do with a lot of pagan rituals that Israel is entering into. They're going to the promised land. They're surrounded by Canaanite. They're just getting out of Egyptian, Hittite, all these different worships of gods and goddesses that isn't like the God of the Bible, including how they made their haircuts in an act of worship to their God, including how they marked their bodies in different ways as an act of worship to their God. And so the immediate context, I think, clues us in that maybe this has to do with less that God's not like opposed to mohawks, but if you're cutting the mohawk in memory of Molech, then we got a problem. Catching that? So go to the Salonis this week, Christine. Not a problem there. But it's who we're worshiping God. And yep, tattoos would fall under a similar line item with that. That's the very next verse has to do with the tattoos in verse number 28. Are you bringing up tattoos, Luann? Sure, let's go that route. I figured this was a question I was anticipating in all of this here. Tattoos, verse number 28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I'm the Lord. We won't do a show of hands to ask how many have tattoos or not there, but what this verse, I think, is getting at, once again, Christine, pagan worship, and even you notice that in the immediate context, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves, I'm the Lord. These were acts that they did in honoring or conjuring up or in worship of the dead or gods over the underworld in this way. I don't think it has New Testament bearing. We actually don't read of tattoos in the New Testament. So maybe this isn't one of those moral matters here. Maybe it's one of those contextual things that God is speaking to tattoos in this. If there is an inkling of this in the New Testament, it's in the book of Revelation. You ready for this one? Let me see if I can find that verse there. Revelation, last book of the Bible, it records Jesus coming again in all of this. Get this. This is on Jesus himself. Two different ways of reading this, but maybe Jesus had a tattoo. Maybe, okay? Let me just say this. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Two ways of understanding this. Maybe on the robe that goes down his thigh is this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could be. Or maybe literally on his thigh, Jesus has got tattooed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This makes us look at Jesus a little bit differently, huh? don't know with certainty which way is. Like I said, tattoos not mentioned in the New Testament, except perhaps this foggy verse that Jesus may have a tattoo in all this. And so I think what's being dealt with here, Christine, is more of what's the reason and rationale behind the ink. Are we doing this to worship pagan God? Are we doing this even a follow-up because our family is our God? Or some emblem or some group or some hangout is our God? I think these are issues that a Christian has to sift through. Or is this an ink that I'm getting because I'm trying to glorify God through this design? Let me share this story I had this just week. I was reading through this passage, knew I was going to have to preach on tattoos more than likely as a part of the service. In the rec center, individual I don't know well, he's usually coming in as I'm going out. I would profile him in his 20s. Don't know him well, like I said, but just highs and buys here and there on occasion when we're in this time. I noticed this week, probably because I was preaching on this verse, tattoos, one of a cross right on shoulder, another is a Bible verse right below his like armpit area. And so I asked him about it. He didn't know he was a guinea pig for this sermon, okay? I said, tell me a story about your tattoos. And big deal, this is rec center, this is 20-something individual, this is earbuds in. He gave me at least 5 minutes of his time. 20-something, earbuds in, mid-workout, that's like an eternity for 20-somethings in rec center style, okay? He gives me over a five-minute lesson on why he chose what he chose with these emblems. And it turns out, these were his words to me, I figure if I get tattoos of something of faith, then I'm not going to regret them 50, 60, 70 years of my life when they start to sag, because they're still going to be a part of who I am. Dude gave me a lesson that week that there's a way to honor God and worship God through remembering literally plastered on your body these truths of God that he had as a part of that in that way. So I think tattoos could be some New Testament imagery of that. And if it is, Jesus has got one. Maybe not. Maybe it's on his clothes. But beyond that, who are we worshiping through what we're putting on our bodies? That's always a key ticket. What are we worshiping in this life? And there are ways to worship God, and there are ways to be drawn further from God. Pastor's two cents, they're painful, they're pricey. Do not look to give this pastor one for Pastor Appreciation Week, okay? But they're permanent. They're pricey. They're permanent. But yes, interesting food for thought there. Figured tattoos would come up today. Others there, what'd you notice in Leviticus chapter 19? Got only about 5-10 more minutes, then we're bringing the choir. And Cody? 23 and 24. When you enter the land and plant any kinds of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years, you're to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I'm the Lord your God. Correct passage? So fruit trees, did you plant some? Yeah, wait 4 years at least, Cody. What I think the immediate context around this, I think the purpose of this is that God is trying to help this plant grow and flourish for years to come. And so I think that's why you get that last sentence. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I'm the Lord your God. And so I'm told by those that know more about this than I do. I do like fruit trees. We've planted a series of them in our yard. One peach tree is doing very well. Another peach tree, not so well. Apple trees have been in the ground for what I was trying to remember this week. I think around 4 years. I've had one apple on one of those trees in 4 years. Ed Heft and Dave Broski this morning, you'll notice that there's some apples in the lobby area to just take for yourself. Ed brought those in last week. And I was telling Ed, thank you for bringing the apples because I can't grow them myself. Got two trees in the ground, nothing's growing on it. And Ed asked me how long they've been in the ground. I said, well, I think they were like 3 years old when I bought them. They've been in the ground, I don't know for sure, but I know the cherry tree's been in there for 2 years. I bought the apple trees before the cherry trees. I want to say around 4 to 5 years, Ed. And he's like, well, just give it time. Just give it time, because fruit trees take time. I think this is instruction to remind his people that sometimes you plant things with time in mind. And you got to go through the seasons to find the fruit. And so I think this is a practical advice given to the people. Like, you're to plant some trees there. They're going to be good. But just don't always expect the goodness in the immediate moment thereof. Can I share a little personal aside? This has nothing to do with fruit trees, but this verse kind of hit me this week. Because I felt like, in a real way, this last year as a church, that we've been transplanted, you know, denominationally. And sometimes I'm in a profession where sometimes it's numbers driven. And that's not always the best thing, right? But you're rated as a pastor and how successful you are for how many people you got in church on Sunday and how big your church budget is. And I shared with you last week, we've lost some people, right? 5 to 7 families that have been here through the decades that aren't here. We've also got new families since that time. Numerically, we're awash. But you can't always judge success by numbers, right? It's been a weird year, to say the least. Transplanted from one denomination into a new denomination, not because of a change of beliefs, but just because of change of structures and all of that. I was reminded through this verse that sometimes you just got to give it time. Sometimes you just got to give it time. And maybe the fruits of decision aren't easily known in the immediate months after something. You know that? Sometimes we just got to give it time. And so I felt that verse for a different reason. I don't know if that was just a spirit's nudge or not there. Maybe that's the part of doing church together. Preacher, you're crazy, man. You're just hearing stuff. Or maybe that struck a chord too. And maybe this is a part of the metric of what God is calling us to in this season of our church, and a transplanting season in that way. So good one, though, Cody. Plant an apple tree. Just wait a couple years, man, okay? I'm still waiting. Others? One, maybe two more questions. Doug? 7 and 8? 7 and 8. 7 and 8. If any of it's eaten on the third day, is that what you're talking about? The sacrifice of fellowship offering? So backing up to verse 5, when you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over to the third day must be burned up. If any of it's eaten on the third day, it's impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. A fellowship offering is one of those offerings that's talked about early on in the book of Leviticus. We didn't deal with at length of that. We just kind of gave a broad stroke of some of the sacrifices. But in Leviticus 1 through Leviticus 7, fellowship offering, or in some translations, a peace offering, is mentioned. And what a fellowship offering is, it's not one of those I'm sorry offerings or sacrifices. The fellowship offering is let's celebrate, thank you God kind of sacrifices and offerings. It was a God-given command, as one commentator put it, to throw a barbecue and to do this as an act of worship to God. Like I said, in the ancient world, meat eating was rare. And so oftentimes the only time you ate meat was in some sort of ritual or worship. And God is commanding through a fellowship offering, when your heart feels prompted, let's throw a party. Let's invite all our friends and let's feast on. If I could give a one-to-one comparison as best as I can, I think a fellowship offering is like Thanksgiving Day amongst God's people. And so it's this big, lavish feast where you're grateful towards a direction. We give thanks because there's someone to give thanks to, right? And so a fellowship offering is saying, God, thank you for this harvest, or thank you for what you brought in my life, and I'm going to share this with some others that are close to me, my neighbors, my friends, my colleagues. And what God commands in this instance, eat it all up. Like, live it big. Enjoy this food. God is not some cosmic killjoy, party killer. Like, God commands the party at times. And he commands it in this way, and he says, feast on. Don't leave any leftovers. And if you do leave leftovers, remember this is a day and age with no refrigeration. And so get rid of the leftovers. Burn it up. It becomes unholy. Maybe the language we would use in 2023, There might be some diseases, bacteria, and mites on that you don't want to consume day two, that you want to day one, right? In a day and age of no refrigeration. So this is a command by God. Live it up, party it up, all in praise and worship to Him. Don't get so focused on a bottle or a bird that you lose sight of a divine being in this, but live it up, party it up with those close to you as an act of worship to Him. Make sense? Last one, speak now or let the choir serenade you. Answered it all, huh? This book, huh? Plenty that no doubt. No, we can't go balcony for take two. You got to come to the front row seat, Kathy. Kathy, last one. When the foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That one? Yes. Nope. Kathy works with Abigail Ministries there and Willard and comes across this verse. This verse is not black and white on a page. This is lived out in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesdays, and that kind of way, and to be aware of that. And part of this awareness of that is to remember where we came from in some ways. That's what he's calling the people of God to, right? Why do we love them as yourself? For you were foreigners in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Don't forget where you came from sometimes in the way that we reach out to others. Now, that's not taken away from policies and politics and all these different things, but on a personal level. You catching this? This is a personal level commandment about how we treat one another in this way. And that's not forgetting where we came from and also reaching out in loving, tangible ways. Can I say there's more ways to be a foreigner than just the color of your skin or the place on the continent you came from too? Like, there are different people around and they've got white skin and they're just regular and yet different. How do we treat them? Love them as yourself. Remember where you came from and remember what God's calling them to, which also precludes that you love yourself, right? We do know how to love some people well, and it's what we do to ourselves so often, right? No one forgives self more quickly than self, right? We have a number of reasons why we can love self and forgive self, but someone else does something wrong to me, ain't no way, huh? Like sometimes that we have to look in the mirror and then remind ourselves in the mirror of what we're to do to others. And I think that love your neighbor as yourself is that kind of a look in it. So good, good. We're going to bring the choir in. Dottie, if you're listening to this, bring them on in. And as they're walking in, let me just say a word of prayer. And following their song, you are dismissed. We always want to leave this place following Jesus. Do that as we hear the choir after this benediction. Let's pray. Lord, never just words on a page. There's always more behind what you're saying. And I just pray that you would give us those open ears to hear what you're saying. I thank you for context, Lord. These aren't cosmic killjoy statements. These aren't calloused commandments. These are the giver of life that's trying to lead us in the ways of life. That's best for our life and best for lives around us that wells up into eternal life. It's the holy direction that you're trying to lead us into. And so I just pray that you help us, seep us into this scripture and apply it. Not just hear it, but to apply it in our lives. We're asking that in Jesus' name together. And as people said, amen. Amen. Hear the choir song.